All right. Today in our message, in the study of Acts, we're still in Acts. We're in Acts chapter 10. We're going to begin this chapter, Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 33. We're not going to get through all those verses today, but today's message is entitled Destroying the Walls of Prejudice. Just what you want to hear on Valentine's Day, right? It's supposed to be all about love, but we're going to talk about prejudice today. And it's no secret that in our world today, there exists prejudice, doesn't there? You see it all over. You see it on the news. It's everywhere. In every nation, every state, every city, every neighborhood. Prejudice has even weaseled its way into the family, hasn't it? There's prejudice between parents and their children, between siblings, between close and distant relatives. Now, God's design was that love permeate each and every relationship that mankind had with each other, right? And there's a huge desire in our hearts for love. We even celebrate the concept of love in the holidays, such as today, Valentine's Day, right? But the truth is, prejudice exists. And it's a tragic reality in our world. And it's been this way since the fall of man. Now, before we go on, we need to define prejudice, right? Let's define prejudice. Well, Webster defines prejudice as this: an unfair feeling of dislike for a person or group because of race, sex, or religion. In other words, prejudice is basically not liking someone. You're hating them, right? And there are at least two basic reasons for prejudice. Number one, people are different. People are different. Different nationality, color, beliefs, religion, speech. I wrote down some others here. Different behavior, ability, social status, position, possessions, wealth, heritage. The list goes on. And all of these are reasons as to why people may have unfair or unreasonable feelings of dislike for others. Another reason, another common cause for prejudice is mistreatment, right? Maybe some of you have suffered this. When a person is mistreated or when they mistreat someone else, the natural response is to immediately become biased, to become judgmental towards that person, right? To dislike them. They're not treating me fairly. They're not treating me kindly. I don't like them, right? And I don't like anybody who is like them. And this mistreatment, it can be seen in many ways. I wrote down a bunch of ways here, too. Mistreatment can be seen by people ignoring someone or gossiping about them, verbally abusing them, making fun of them, segregating, passing over someone for promotion, right? And even in this world today, even going to the extreme of enslaving someone. And again, these are just some of the ways that people mistreat others, which can both lead to and or be a result of prejudice. Now, prejudice is very dangerous. It's very dangerous to the cause of Christ. It can ruin a person's life as well as a person's, a Christian's testimony for Christ. But the passage that we're going to look at today, it shoots down this idea of prejudice. Right? It shows that Jesus Christ has destroyed, he has taken down all the barriers or the prejudices of people. For you see, in Christ, both Jew and the Gentile are now one. And that's the subject of this passage that we're going to look at today. Now, before we dive in, let's get a little background. A little background to help us better understand what's going on here, as well as the significance of what's going on. First of all, the Jewish people, like everybody else, they had developed their own laws and customs, right? And like everybody else, they're unified. As a unified nation, they viewed other nations with suspicion, some cautious suspicion, right? But there are two factors that made the Jewish people more prejudiced than others. First factor, which we talked about, they'd always been mistreated, right? The Jewish people have always been mistreated. They've been enslaved, persecuted more than any other people of the world. We don't have to look back very far in history to see examples of this. Down through the ages, the Jewish people have been conquered time and time again. Millions have been scattered throughout the world. Millions have even been slaughtered just because of their heritage, just because they were Jews. And in Jesus' day, it was no different. They were occupied. They were enslaved by Rome. So what kept this people together? What has kept the Jewish people together? What has unified them? Well, it was their religion. It was their religion. But even more than that, it was the belief that Almighty God had called them out of the world. That he had called them to be a distinct people who only worship the one true living Jehovah God. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? It was their beliefs and their rules about keeping the Sabbath, about the holiness of the temple, about not marrying Gentiles, about how they could or could not eat, what they could or could not eat, about worshiping, cleansing. That's what kept them separated from the Gentile nations of the world, right? Their religion was what gave them their identity and what held the nation together. So naturally, they would oppose anyone or anything that threatened or attempted to break the laws of their religion and nation. So that's the first thing that caused them to be more prejudiced than others. The second thing is the fact that they misread and misinterpreted God's word. They misread and misinterpreted God's word. They didn't understand that God's true purpose for calling them to be his people, excuse me, they didn't understand what that was. You see, God's primary purpose for setting them apart as his people was so that they could have the privilege of being the witnesses to being his missionaries to the rest of the world. That's why God called them out as a separate people. So they could have the privilege of being the people through whom he would bless the world by sending his Messiah to save man from the penalty of his sin. Right? You see, God gave his word, his good news, his holy scriptures. He gave that to the Jewish people. And basically he said, you know what? You take my word to the world and you tell them about me. Tell them that I am, that I do exist, and that man is to worship and serve me alone. That's what God was saying to the Jewish people. He wanted them to share the good news with the world, but that's where they screwed up, right? That's where they failed. You see, instead of taking God's message of righteousness and morality to the world, what do? They separated themselves from the world. They hoarded God's message. They didn't share it. They selfishly claimed that God's message and his laws were for them and them alone, right? They were the special ones, and everyone else was to be looked down upon. And because of this, you can see the prejudice in their attitude, as well as why others would be prejudiced toward them. Israel had become extremely prejudiced separatists. Not unlike a lot of Christians today. They put up barriers between themselves and everyone else in the world. As a matter of fact, they were so prejudiced that they would call other people, the Gentiles, they would call them dogs, right? And they wouldn't have any contact with the Gentiles unless absolutely necessary. And if they did, they had to go through a religious ceremony to be cleansed, right? As a matter of fact, their prejudice, excuse me, was so bad, they wouldn't even help a Gentile woman who was giving birth because they didn't want to be responsible for helping to deliver another Gentile into the world. That's some extreme prejudice, right? And that is the prejudiced world that Christ's church was born into. A whole lot of prejudice going on. Now, there's a serious application opportunity here, isn't there? A serious application opportunity that we, as true followers of Christ, can see about not being separatists, about sharing the gospel with others, but we're going to get to that a little bit later. So put that in the back of your mind there. So A lot of prejudice going on in the world. How would God overcome this prejudice? How is he going to overcome? How is he going to break down the walls of prejudice that have been built up throughout history in Israel here? In other words, how is he going to get his church to break free from the bondage of this Jewish religion, this Jewish heritage, so that he could they could reach the world with the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ? And this is the very exciting part, okay? This is the exciting part of this passage. As we'll see, this passage is of utmost importance for us here today, as believers today. Because through the event that we're going to study here, God's salvation in Christ would be offered to everyone, not just the Jews, but to the Jew and us, the Gentiles alike. That's why this is so very important, right? This means that we, here today, we can have the privilege, the opportunity, and the blessing of salvation in Christ because of what's going on in this passage. Because of this event with Cornelius, an Italian centurion, which we're going to look at in a moment, you and I and everyone else in the world can have the incredible, marvelous privilege of hearing the message that God is love. Very appropriate on Valentine's Day, right? That message that he is love, that he has sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world, that the world might be saved and not suffer eternal spiritual death. That's why Jesus willingly came to this earth, so that you and I could know him and we could be saved from the penalty of our sin. So this passage we're going to look at today and over the next couple of weeks, it's going to show us how God broke through the prejudice of his faithful servant Peter, how he led Peter to the Gentile soldier who had been genuinely crying out to God. Now, we're going to break this into three parts, okay? First part's the breaking down of prejudice today and next week. Then we're going to look at preaching peace to the Gentiles and then the receiving of the Holy Spirit. So let's start by turning to Acts chapter 10. We'll read verses 1 through 8. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 8. Acts 10, verses 1 through 8 says, at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. Verse 7, when the angel who spoke to him gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier, who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. Now, the first thing we need to understand is that we cannot break down the walls of prejudice in and of ourselves. Right? God is the one who has the power to break down the walls of prejudice. Because prideful prejudice is so deeply ingrained in the nature of the heart of man, only God can change the heart. Only God can reconcile man to himself and to others. Now, we see in this passage a man by the name of Cornelius. And as we said, he was an Italian soldier, an officer in the Roman military, right? He was stationed with his regiment at Caesarea, which was a Gentile city, which meant that those strict Jews, because of prejudice, they would never think to go here unless they absolutely had to. Now, Cornelius was special. This guy, he was special in that he had a very unusual reverence for Almighty God. right? He was devout. He was a God-fearing man, deeply religious. He was one who recognized God's general revelation in the world. He recognized the general revelation in the world. In other words, when he looked around and he saw creation, he knew deep in his heart that there was a God. There was a creator God. He could sense the presence of God, and he knew he had a responsibility to God, to the creator, to live righteously, to live justly, to live morally, right? Cornelius was a giving man as well. Said he gave generously to those in need. And not only that, Cornelius was a praying man. He cried out to God in prayer on a regular basis. And the word used for prayed here means he begged of God. He was begging God on a regular basis. And the point is, this man was different, okay? He was different than most of the Gentiles of his day. He didn't worship the false gods, but rather he worshiped the one true living God. Now, I would like us to look today at Cornelius' progression of faith. And we're going to see how that progression of faith is the same for every believer. First, we see in Cornelius, as we said, a man, he recognized God's general revelation. Now, what are we talking about here? Cornelius looked around. He looked at nature. He came to the conclusion there had to be a designer. There had to be a creator, right? And folks, this secular world would have you believe just the opposite. It wants you to believe just the opposite. It would have you believe that faith in an almighty God who cannot be seen, but who has existed from eternity past, and who has created the universe and all that it contains, this world would have you think, that's ridiculous, right? Instead, it would have you believe that something which did not exist suddenly created itself from nothing. It exploded, somehow causing just the right conditions for just the right chemicals to come together in just the right way to form life, which ultimately evolved into what we see in the world around us. There are so many things wrong with that. Wrong with that worldly view. Things like the fact that something must exist in order to create something. Right? Therefore, it is impossible to create itself, because it cannot exist and not exist at the same time. Duh, right? So what you call the universal law of cause and effect. In order for something to be created, which is an effect, there must first be a creator, which is a cause. And for something to be created out of nothing means there must be an uncaused first cause, and only the eternal God fits that description. Right? And then there's the fact that an explosion of any kind does not produce organization. What does an explosion produce? It's chaos, right? Boom, it's chaos. Everything's all over the place. Therefore, for a Big Bang to produce organization of all that we see, hear, and feel is absolutely ludicrous. It's ridiculous. And the only reason a person would hold to that view is because they know in their heart that there is a creator to whom they are accountable, and yet because of their sinful pride, they reject him. They will not believe it, right? And then there's the problem of morality. Think about that. Where did the knowledge of right and wrong come from? Where did the concept of morality come from originally? Evolution cannot produce morality. There has to be a creator who has instilled within, who has written on the hearts of man, the concept of right and wrong. Cornelius understood this. He knew there was a God who was above all things and who had created all things, right? He understood the truth of Romans 1:20, which says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Cornelius accepted God's general revelation. He looked around and he saw everything, and he knew there has to be a creator. And guess what? That is something that everyone must first accept if they are to be saved. Right? Hebrews 11:6. Basically, they must believe that God is, and that God is a rewarder of those who seek him. Secondly, Cornelius recognized that the Jewish religion, Judaism, was head and shoulders above all the other religions of the time, right? He understood the importance of worshiping the one true living God only by seeking to live righteously and morally, adhering to to God's teachings, adhering to God's holy word, which was given to the Jewish people. And Cornelius also understood the importance of prayer, the importance of crying out to the Creator God, seeking Him, and seeking His righteous wisdom, seeking to obey Him. Now, did Cornelius convert to Judaism? Did he become a Jew? No, he didn't. I mean, there was still a lot of prejudice there. He was in his heart, so he wasn't going to, he could learn from the Jews, but he wasn't going to convert and become one of them. That was too much to overcome. That was until God intervened. God intervened with a vision. Now, we saw the vision here in Acts chapter 10. And there's some things to look at with regards to this vision. First of all, what was Cornelius doing when he received this vision? Well, he's praying. He's a praying man, right? We just talked about. Cornelius was seeking God, seeking God's wisdom, and seeking His guidance, worshiping the Creator through humble submission and admitting his total dependency upon Him. So Cornelius was praying. Secondly, during this vision here, we see that the vision involved an angel, right? An angel, a messenger sent from God to answer, to minister to this Cornelius. Then, thirdly, we see Cornelius staring at the angel. You're going, okay, big deal. I'd be staring at him too, right? But this is important. See, Cornelius prayed. God answered. And then what did Cornelius do? He stared. He fearfully focused his attention on God's messenger and on God's, the message that the angel brought from God. He was intent. He listened. And then finally, we see the message. It was twofold. This message that was brought, given to Cornelius, was twofold. First, Cornelius was told that his prayers and his righteous deeds had been noticed by God. God had noticed them. Now, as we said, Cornelius was a man who, by the world standards, he would be considered good. He's a devout, serious about his worship, devout man, right? He was a man who placed God first in his life and in the life of his family. Amen. Don't forget that part, right? It's very important. We'll be held accountable for that. Cornelius also understood that Almighty God was to be feared and to be reverenced. And he did a good job of doing what he knew in his heart was right. He generously gave to the poor, right? And he was in the habit of crying out to God, to the Creator, on a regular basis. Now, at this point, was Cornelius saved? No. Cornelius was not saved. If he were to die right then, he would have died. He would have suffered eternity separated from God. For you see, as great as those things were that he did, well, he was a great guy. Did all these good works. As great as those things were, they are not what saves a person. Just like we heard earlier, baptism does not save a person. Good works does not save a person. Cornelius was not saved at this point, even though he did all these good things. Folks, it's only, and this, everybody listen, this is very important. It is only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that a person can know true forgiveness. And they can know, be guaranteed eternal life, right? But Cornelius was genuine in his seeking after God. As a matter of fact, that's what got God's attention. It was his sincerity of heart that caught God's eye. He sincerely wanted to know God, to please him, and to do his will. And this is the next part of the progression of faith that is characteristic of every true believer. Not only do they accept God's general revelation, believing that God, the Creator of the universe, exists, but they actually seek to know Him. Right? It's the person who seeks God. In other words, it's the person who responds to God's general revelation. his general call, that's the person whom God will save. In other words, no matter where a person may be, if they accept the truth that the Creator God exists and their heart's desire is to know and to please Him, God will do whatever it takes to send the message of salvation in Christ to that person. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. You know, even today, there are many, many people just like Cornelius. They see God in the world around them. They know there has to be a God. There's no way this, all this could come into being just by happenstance or by chance or by the possibility of something creating itself out of nothing. They see that and they want to know this God. They want to know Him. They want to know their true purpose in life. You ever stop and think about that? What's my purpose in life? They want to know that. And they want to serve their Creator. And yet, they've never had the privilege of hearing the truth of the gospel. There's many, many people like that in the world. Now, why have they not heard the gospel? Who is responsible to tell them? It's us, right? As Christians. It's the believer's responsibility to seek out those people and to share the message of Christ with them. God has prepared the hearts of people. It's like soil. We don't prepare the soil. God prepares the soil. What do? We're responsible to take the seed and sow it. That's our responsibility. Spread the seeds of the gospel and to do it liberally. And just think, if that was the number one priority of our lives, can you imagine the honor and the glory that the Lord would receive? If that was the number one priority of our lives, just think of all those people forever praising and glorifying the Lord because we were faithful to share the gospel with them, to spread the seed. Romans 10:14-15, a great little passage here. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. How beautiful are your feet? And I'm not talking your physical feet now, right? Spiritually speaking. So Cornelius was told by the angel God had noticed his heart of genuine worship. The second part of the angel's message, excuse me, was that Cornelius was to send men to Joppa to see Peter and ask him what to do. Now, you'll notice something with Cornelius here. Despite his reverence, despite his genuine service for God, you notice he still wasn't doing enough, was he? He still wasn't doing enough. Even though he was trying to serve God with his good works, worship, reverence, there was still something missing. Something was lacking. He was lacking one thing, and he knew it. He felt an emptiness inside. He cried out to God to fill the emptiness. Christian, you remember that time in your life when you knew, hey, I'm a sinner. There's something wrong with my fellowship, with my relationship with God. There's a hole in my heart. I try to fill it with possessions, with money, with people, with family, whatever. I try to fill it with that, but it just doesn't satisfy. You remember being at that point in life? And then finding out that it's a God-shaped hole and only the Lord Jesus Christ can fulfill that need, that emptiness. And how many people today feel that same emptiness? How many people are searching and any and everywhere they can to find answers to these questions? What will fill this hole of emptiness in my life? And how many of us as Christians who know the answers, how many of us are actually running to them? Running to tell them How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. Folks, as Christians, are we using our feet to run to those people, carrying the gospel with a sense of urgency? Do you realize if they die before we get there and share the gospel with them, they're going straight to hell, an eternity of darkness, physical suffering, loneliness. That's a description of what hell will be like, only to an infinite degree. Are we realizing that if we don't get there, if they die before we do, that's what they're going to suffer? Do we have that sense of urgency, or are we lazily walking as we carry the gospel? If we get there, great. If not, oh well, at least we're saved. We got it all together or whatever. Or worse yet, are we not walking at all? Are we just hunkered down like the Jewish people? Are we hunkered down in our compounds, avoiding contact with sinful people of this world, holding to the sinful prejudice idea that we are better than them because we're saved, right? All the while forgetting that we are still sinners. Back to Cornelius, the last thing that we note here is that Cornelius, you know what he did? He obeyed, right? He was obedient to the instructions he was given. And he set any prejudice that he may have had aside, for this was much more important than any barriers that may have been between him and the Jews. Now, for the sake of time today, we're going to stop here. We're going to break the passage up into a couple of lessons. And next time, we're going to look at the Apostle Peter, a Jew. We're going to see how God broke through the barrier of his prejudice. But you might be listening today. You might think, okay, all this talk about prejudice, that's great, but it doesn't really apply to me. I'm not prejudiced against anybody. But let me ask you this. Is there anyone that maybe you dislike? Maybe you're bitter towards them? If so, why? Is it because they're different than you? Are they a different race, religion? Do they talk differently? Maybe they cuss and swear a lot and you don't like that? Are they better at something than you are? Because of that, they get more attention, maybe attention you think you deserve. Or are their convictions different? Do they behave differently? Do they have more money or possessions than you? You feel like that you should have that, right? You're a little jealous, which causes bitter feelings. Or maybe they hold a position of authority over you, and you don't like that because you should be the boss. Therefore, you don't really like them. What's your reason for harboring bitter feelings toward them? Maybe they've mistreated you in some way. Have they gossiped about you? Maybe ignored you, wouldn't give you the time of day? Do they make fun of you? Call you names? What is the reason for your prejudice against them? And once you've identified that reason, answer this question. Is that reason enough to not share the love of Christ with them? Do you feel that you're better than them because of your godly lifestyle? That maybe they don't deserve Christ? What makes us think that even though Almighty God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he offers forgiveness to all who will receive it, what makes us think that we have the right to hold grudges? Or to look down on others because they're different or they mistreated us? We don't have that right, do we? Do you think Jesus, our master, do you think maybe he was mistreated? Yeah, he was mistreated so much that he suffered and died. What makes us think we deserve any better? You know, again, we see in the scripture the example of Israel, a people who have both suffered prejudice and harbored prejudice against the world around them. They felt that they were better than everyone else, and that prejudice led them to hoard the incredible treasure of God's truth and to not share it with the world as God had intended for them to do. So Christians today, let's not make the same mistake. Let's not make the same mistake. Let's not allow our prejudice, jealousies, our covetousness, our pridefulness, let's not let that get in the way of faithfully, obediently, and lovingly sharing the truth, the gospel of Christ with others. We've been called to carry the gospel, that gospel of love and salvation of Christ to the world, no matter what the cause, no matter who they are, no matter where they are, what they do, what they look like, or what they act like. Folks, we, as followers of, as servants of Christ, we have a responsibility to share the truth with others. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for the truth of your word. I thank you, Father, for the example that you've given to us of love and the fact that you're not a respecter of persons. And we shouldn't be either. Father, if there's anybody who's listening to this message, anybody at all who there is maybe a emptiness that they're feeling in their life, if you're to ask them, well, what is your purpose, they wouldn't be able to tell you, or they'd tell you some worldly thing. If there's anybody like that, Lord, please reach down. Give them the wisdom. Give them the understanding that their purpose, our purpose, to know you, to love you, to surrender our heart and our life to you. That's what it's all about. Break down the barriers. And then break down the barriers of prejudice in our life so that we can share with those around us who don't know you. And we can do it with a sense of urgency. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.